Father in heaven, we pause before you now on this third day again to just ask that your Spirit be here eternal, to give us good understanding, give us an appetite for your word, Father. Help us to rejoice in it, to appreciate it, and the wonderful things you're doing us and showing to us on these days. So we thank you for that. Now we commit to speaking and the listening to you and ask your blessing on it again, that your Spirit be among us. In Yeshua's name we pray. Let me say, a little like Daniel yesterday, I changed my topic. I told Richard that I was going to speak on Ecclesiastes, and something told me, no, that was not the topic for this year, in the crisis we were in, if you will, that it wasn't right. Ecclesiastes is a great message for, a great theme for the Festival of Sukkot, because it talks about Solomon's disillusionment with life, if you will, you know, vanity of vanities, or, you know, emptiness. And I'm not going any more into it than that, but it's a beautiful theme. But I felt there's something more basic that I should deal with today. And that is a topic that some of you asked me for my paper on, because I shared it with Richard and a few others. And we talked about this a little bit, which is the concept of being a bond slave of Yeshua when we were going through Exodus 20, 21. And then somebody asked me for my paper. I didn't give it to you because I wanted to touch it up. So now I've touched it up and you get a copy today. And so I'm going to use it kind of as my go-through. I use study papers a lot because I know one thing. University studies show that people remember about 5% of what you say up here. And so it also helps me include a lot of more scriptures when I speak, because the scripture is written out. You don't have to go flipping through your Bible nor me trying to find the scripture, so we can move a little bit more quickly. And if you miss anything, you have to take home with you. And I get a heck of a deal, if I can say that, on my photocopying, so that kind of encourages me too. Anyway... That being said, we'll get going. Pure Man will give everybody, I hope I have enough, I think I hit it about right, copies of the paper for everybody. And while Pure Man is giving them out, Daniel also inspired me to say some things that I just thought about after he spoke yesterday, actually. And that is, with regard to this topic of being a bond slave, you know, and looking back, the first great example was, you know, we notice in the pattern of scriptures, there are many, but was Joseph. And what we're going to learn today is about going down. Joseph went down into the pit. They got him out of that. Then he went down into Egypt. And then God raised him up. And that's exactly where I'm going today, brethren. That's the overall scheme of where we're going with this thing about being a bond slave. God starts off with us as a bond slave, and then he raises us up. And I'll save the rest of it till the end, till you see where he's taking us. It's pretty, pretty exciting, I'll tell you, if you don't know it already. Those with a Church of God background, I think, would know it quite well. And let's see if you agree with me. So that's where we're going to go. So let's get into what I have then. And I start off here by saying that understanding what a bond slave is an essential key to having a proper Christian mindset. Everybody know what a mindset is? Anybody want to tell me? Very good. Very good. I like what Paul said, actually, when he said, set your mind on the things that are above. You know, it's kind of like a play off it, if you will. But what you said is absolutely literally right on. But we need this mindset now, and definitely we'll need it in the future. Because the mindset, I don't mind getting ahead of myself or repeating it 10 times, because I probably repeat it 10 times in this paper to make sure you get it. This game is all about surrender, you know. My will, God's will. That's the thing that's rubbing off here. You know, we're especially in the United States, I will say, this is a nation built on independence, you know, with raw guns, with everything. Hey, Frank Sinatra, I'll do it my way, you know. And from the cowboys of old to the corporate people, you know, we've had, man, you know, we've been the leader. I'm sorry to say it's gone away from us, but just the same, we are a nation of pioneers and a nation of people of get up and go, do things. And believe it or not, it's not like you shouldn't do that, because it's fine to do that in the physical, but people sometimes let that spill over into their spiritual lives. And in the spiritual lives, it's actually the opposite we need to do. And winning is losing. You remember when Messiah said, you know, what did he say? I have it in here anyway. You need to die. To die is gain. You know, Paul said it too, I think, but it won't come to me the exact scripture. You know it, Ellie? Yes, that's it. That's where I was going to go. So that's the mindset. That's the, you know, paradigm shift we need to make in our spiritual lives, is we're actually trying to lose ourselves. We want to die. We want to die. Paul tells us that, and we'll read it in Romans 6. It's a beautiful section of scripture, and maybe we'll spend a bit of time on that. I have maybe too many scriptures today to finish around 3 o'clock to keep Jeff happy. Anyway, all right, let's get down into this here. I start off by using some definitions, and here's a scripture right here on the top that I repeat a couple of times. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Who bought you? Yeshua Messiah. You were redeemed by a kinsman, actually. He paid with his life that you might have life. And so, anyway, I give the meaning here. I like to get into the meaning of words. God has hidden sometimes significant meaning in words. And so we look at Abed here, and I won't spend a lot of time on that, but I show that very clearly. It means the word slave rather than the word servant. Many, many translations of the word use bond servant, or another one as well, bond servant in particular, rather than bond slave. And servant is fine, even servant, bond servant or bond slave. I prefer, for our purposes today, to use the term bond slave, because you see, a servant has rights. A slave has no rights. In the olden times, the slaves had no rights, But the master said, you did. Now, Yeshua wants us to get there and do that voluntarily, without having to force us to do it. And there will come a time when he'll force some people to do it, that's for sure. Okay, so that kind of gives you an idea here of most of what's on the first page. We talk about Israel being redeemed by Jehovah, see. And so he was able to call them Israel, my redeemed. And he does do that. He called Moses his bond slave. Why? Because he did his will. Left, right, and center, Moses did God's will. An amazing, amazing man. I'll read Dr. Strong down on the bottom of page 1. He says, Abed, which is the Hebrew for bond slave, if you're reading a little bit with me, is the mark of those called by God. So guess what? I find, as I get into the study, that in actual fact, most of the time, maybe even all the time, I don't want to say that because some of you might prove me wrong, but most of the time, the word bond slave and first fruit can be really used interchangeably. You'll find it, especially in the New Testament, in Paul's writings, that it's a perfect fit. And so, it makes sense. The first fruits, those who will be there in the end when Messiah returns, basically, are those who quite honestly have a bond slave mindset. That's it, period. If they don't have it, they won't be there. They won't be there. You'll see here, I'll show you that they'll come up in the second resurrection, not the first one. The first one is for a select group. I hate to say that. I didn't make the rules. God did. And he's very, very clear about that. Not everybody. Read the message of the seven churches where he says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. If you're not an overcomer, you won't be part of the barley harvest, which is the first harvest. We have the barley harvest, the wheat harvest, and the grape harvest that are found buried in the festivals. But anyway, that's where it goes. All right, page 2, as we move along. And I say in the top, you see, he's talking about God repeating his claim on Israel. You are my bond slave, my Abed, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. He could say that because he legally redeemed them when he called them out of slavery in Egypt. So they kind of moved from slavery to Pharaoh to slavery to him, And I say here, we hardly need to ask who the kind of taskmaster was, but I just want to think about it. I think we'll all take the trade off any day, as I say here. I have a personal connection here. We too move from enslavement to Satan. There's always this movement, like I talked about Joseph going down. There's this movement from enslavement to Satan and his values to enslavement to Yeshua Messiah in our spiritual walk. That's where we're going, brother. That's the direction we should be going in. And we see this illustrated in Romans chapter 6, as I alluded to already, a little bit later. And funnily enough, you wouldn't think that Messiah would be labeled a bond slave. Well, guess what? He lowered himself to be one for us, to set the example for us. He's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't done and more. He doesn't ask us to put our life on the tree, though some have done that, But he doesn't ask us to do that. But he does ask us to surrender our will to him. So anyway, Isaiah 42:1. Behold, my bond slave, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. And I say, why would God call his son a bondslave? It's because Yeshua initially came as a suffering servant, as it says in Isaiah 2. And he sure did God's will at all times. We'll see that here in a little while. When he was under the gun, he said, not my will, but your will. Okay, now switching over to New Testament Greek, we find this lovely word, doulos. And as all the New Testament writers, they didn't have the New Testament. I think it goes without saying, but when we talk about some of the mainstream Christianity, it's good to know that, because it's one of our good defenses for the theology we have, is that the basis for New Testament theology is clearly the Tanakh. And there is no substitution theology. What do they call it? Replacement theology. Someplace we don't need to go. Anyway, we find that Peter, Paul, I won't read them all, Paul and Timothy, James, Jude, all use the word bondslave. And that's what inspired me to get into the study, actually. I was saying, what are these guys saying? 2 years ago, I didn't know much about this topic of being a bondslave. I never really had gotten into studying it before. And now I feel blessed for having done so, and I hope you will be too. They all knew, brethren, they all knew very well what it was to be a bondslave of Yeshua Messiah. Okay, we'll read Dr. Strong's, sometimes when I'm looking up a word in my old concordance, whatever, I like his comments. We'll read here at the bottom of page 2, Dr. Strong's comments on a doulos. The doulos was properly the bondman, one who was in permanent relation of servitude to another, one whose will was completely subject to the will of another. We already said that, but I will beat it to death today. The word means a slave, originally the lowest term in the scale of servitude. In calling himself a bondslave of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul intimates that he had formerly been a bondslave of Satan, you see, and he moved over. And that having been bought by Jesus Christ, he was now a willing slave bound to his new master. And I get the ladies might particularly like this. I was intrigued when I found this, actually, that the word that Mary used when she a handmaid is, believe it or not, the same word as doulos. It's the female form of doulos, doule. And it was used by the Virgin Mary. And boy, was she an example of being a bondservant or bondslave. She is a great example, as was her husband Joseph. I didn't include them much about them here today, except what Mary said, behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord, or I am the doule, the bondslave of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. It's like, hey, God, I don't want to do that. Pick someone else, you know. I don't want that assignment, you see. No, she willingly accepted it. So he may be calling you to do something, brethren. I don't know. Counsel with Richard, maybe, but how with other people in a multitude to counsel as wisdom. But, sure, there's people here that God may be calling to do something special. I don't know. But find out. We never know what he has for us to do. Okay, now let's go back to where you all love to go, the law of bondslavery found in Torah. And it's remarkable that after God gave the people of Israel the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, we found in Exodus 20, the issue of bondslavery is addressed immediately in the text. So guess what? You think this is important to God? You know? He prioritizes this stuff. That's a pattern I've noticed. Following brief instructions on building altars and sacrificing burnt offerings, the narrative plunges into a teaching on bondslavery as we move out of chapter 20 into chapter 21. And pretty much the same narrative is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 15. So we get the double witness, you see. Every important point of theology that I can tell has a double witness in the scriptures, brethren. Okay, let's read this, because it's the core of where we get this romantic notion of being a bondslave of Yeshua. If a brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you have sent him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your wine press. From what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God redeemed you. So you see the point here. God loves this reciprocation. Hey, I redeemed you out of Israel, out of Egypt. So guess what? Now, when you are turning loose someone that was enslaved to you, be generous with them. I was generous with you. You know, how can you ever pay me back for what I did for you? You weren't going to be left out by Egypt on the seventh year, were you? Likely. The Egyptians weren't that kind of people. So God says, you know, be generous as I'm being generous with you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. And if he says, I will not go away from you because he loves you and your house. And some people want to do that. Hey, you know, good place to live. Maybe three meals a day. Since he prospers you, then you shall take an awl and trust it through his ear. And trust through his ear to the door. And he shall be your abed for life. Your bond slave for life. Also the female servant, the same thing. And that's our relationship with Yeshua, brethren. We're not part-timers. We don't go out in the sixth year. When we plunge in the baptismal pool, we commit for life. There's no looking back. They talk about, you know, taking your hand off the plow and going back. Uh-uh. There's no going. We're in it. Now, not everybody commits full-time. They commit, they forget, they go away. Yeshua talked about that in the seeds. You know, some fall on shallow ground. The commitment is shallow. You know, some go a little bit deeper, but as soon as the first major crisis comes, they say, I'm out of here, you know. And we may be coming up on a time like that. I don't know what it is that's going to bring persecution on the Messianics and the Sabbatarian community at large. But all I know is that the Scripture indicates it's coming. And those of us who won't be ready will possibly deny the Master, you know, just like Peter did. It really, really will happen, brethren. Yeshua warned us about it, you know. He says, you know, hang and holding on to my name, holding fast to your crown. It's in the message of the seven churches. I don't know what it is. I don't know where it's coming from. I don't understand the little horn very well. I don't know if that's a persecutory factor on the on the people of the world at large or on God's own bond slave first root people. I don't really know. But I'll tell you something. We better be ready. We better take the message anyway, because guess what? The world at large ain't listening. They're busy with their 60-inch flat-screen TVs and, you know, worrying about the market and you know, how the Niners are doing or, you know, or whoever, you know. And they're not doing too good, you know. If you want to be disillusioned with the NFL, we live in the right city, right? You know, it's gone away. Okay. Going down to the bottom of page 3 here. Again, mentioned that the slave will be bound to his master for life. Okay, New Testament teachings. For most every teaching in Torah, there's a corresponding spiritual application in the New Testament for the New Testament believer. That's one of the exciting things I found in my studies since I started to hang around the Messianic movement, if you will, and come fellowship here, is we do better than any other group. You know, and I'm a little bit familiar with, I have Adventist friends and many friends in the Church of God movement, but they're very, very weak on these kind of connections, on seeing the patterns in Torah and seeing their application in the New Testament. The subtle stuff now, the obvious stuff is obvious, like the Ten Commandments and on and on. But there's so many, many wonderful patterns and shadows of things that are there that we bring over, you know, through the wonderful Hebrew students that are teachers that are among us. And I really, really appreciate that. Okay. Here on the top of page 4, really what I'm saying is that, you know, these guys who said, you know, me, Paul, a bondservant of Yeshua, no, they gave up their freedom as the people of their time perceived it. You know, Paul saw on the other side of the world for what it is, a deceived world, in slavery to Satan and in destructive ways. That's leading only to death and destruction. Collapse economy. You know, collapse many things. War. Usually when economies go down, 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 and there's a major crisis, invariably the result is war. I can't remember any serious issue in history where there was a very, very serious economic collapse where it didn't lead to war. Most of the time it does, if not all the time. But, you know, it's pretty nasty. Now, again, in this section, what I'm saying here, Yeshua is saying, he that loses his life shall gain it. I scratched it into the margin here, Ellie. But that's it. Spiritually, we need to be willing to give it up. Economically, you know, you can hang on to a little. I think that's okay. We all got to eat, right? But spiritually, we got to be willing to walk away from everything. to lose is gain. Looking here at what Peter said, they promised them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a man, to that he is enslaved. Whatever overcomes a man, to that he is enslaved. And we have tons of enslavement today. My wife, Piran, works in with the Adams' Hospital up in St. Helena, you know, in the addictions department, if you will. She sees the wrecks all day, every day, coming from all over to come in, get detoxed, get off whatever is ruling their lives, you know, to which the stuff that they're enslaved to, you know. Now, if we have anything like that, it has to go. Because where I want to take you guys today is, the key scripture is, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. See? If you're not an overcomer, you ain't going to be there, plain and simple. You know? The barley group are the overcomers. And that's critical. Whatever you have to deal with in your life, whatever it is. I'm not going to go through the laundry list. I think most of us who study the Word know what they are. Everything from addictions to, you know, doing things we shouldn't be doing, cheating on taxes, doing all sorts of stuff. Cheating on our spouses, all sorts of stuff. Looking at the wrong stuff on TV or the internet, doing whatever. You know what they are. If you're letting the Word sharpen you, you know what they are. Well, they have to go, because you have to cough it up. That's part of being a bond slave of Yeshua, you know. Otherwise, what's he going to do? Message to the seven churches again. He says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And you'll wait for the second resurrection and miss out on the great blessing of ruling with him. As Daniel was talking about this period of time, you know, yesterday. I could have spent the whole time today just picking up where Daniel left off and go through all the great scriptures in Isaiah that talks about, you know, the lion shall dwell with the lamb and the child shall lead them, you know. You put your hand in the snake's den and you won't have your hand bitten off or die from the poison. God's going to change the animal kingdom. He's going to take away all the Babylonian system we have right now. We'll get the finances right. Democracy will be gone. Capitalism will be gone. We'll put the Jubilee in place. We'll have no more of these every 8, 10, 15 year major financial crises we have now, where these thieves steal from the country and then we have to reset the clock and the citizenry get burdened. It's a Babylonian banking system corruption, brethren, that needs to go, you know, along with all the other stuff. Democracy may be the best of the bad lot, but I can tell you something, it's not God's way. You know? Do you like the lobbying and all the junk we have that's going on? You know? These people don't serve the people, brethren, like we will in the great millennial reign of Messiah. We'll really serve the people. Our main job will be to evangelize them. That's where I want to be. And I hope you do too. That's why I switched topics today, because I wanted to make that very point. God has a job for every bond slave and every first fruit during the millennium. He will use them. This is how the evangelizing will be done. Yeshua is not going to do it alone on a big screen TV in the sky or whatever, you know, kind of thing. My imagination kind of runs that way. No, he'll use us, you know. They're going to grab onto your tzitzis. Teach me. You know what it says? When it talks about they'll grab the Jew, you are the Jew, brethren. We are spiritual Judaism, you know. We are the Jews today. The other Jews are kicked out, dismissed for now. God is going to bring them back. But there's a lot of nonsense. I don't, you know, disagree with me on this if you want. There's nonsense around the Messianic community about romantic notions about Judaism. I love them. I love Israel too. I could easily immigrate there and live there, you know, romantically speaking. But I can tell you something. You go into the Orthodox section of Jerusalem and you try to give out tracts about Yeshua Messiah. And let me tell you something. You'll be able to get out there alive. They rejected him, brethren. My Lord and Savior, they rejected. You know? And yet there are many, there are speakers I know and love. There are teachers in the Messianic community I know and love that have this romantic notion about orthodoxy and all that kind of thing. Sorry, they rejected him. And guess what? He reciprocated, rejected them. But, you know, generous man that he is, he's going to bring them back. Israel will be restored in every way. It'll be a beautiful thing. But for now, they're in the rejection mode, you know. And so they will pay dearly for it, if you ask me. You know, they have no favors with him right now. They rejected Messiah. They rejected him when he was here on earth, and they're rejecting him to this very day. Try what I'm saying. Go to the Orthodox section of Jerusalem and try giving out your tracts talking about Yeshua Messiah, and they will show you. You know. I've read of people doing it. You won't? Yeah. Yeah.
Did they reject him? But didn't God say that he put his hand over their face or over their eyes so they could not see to give Gentile or the ten tribes Israel a period of time to come to the Messiah? So I think to say they rejected him, because he said he hid them from seeing it.
He did what?
He hid them from seeing it.
Yeah, I don't know, overly dwell on that. That's a fair enough argument, you know, if you will. But that's kind of no excuse. They knew the word. When he lived, he blasted the Pharisees for following the traditions of men. Today Judaism, we know just like, it's incredible the parallel with the Roman Catholic Church. Just like the Pope, you know, elevates the traditions of the Church over Scripture. Judaism elevates the thoughts and prognostications of Rashi and Maimonides and all these people and even the regular rabbis over the Scriptures. That's diabolical.
Well, it's foolish at least. And I agree, they have reverse elevated, but that's different than the fact that the Jews didn't see him because they were not allowed to. You can't condemn a person for not seeing something when, I mean, God says no one can come to Messiah unless the Father draws him. So to take a whole group of people, and I don't live with Judaism, but I think it's...
I wasn't directing this at you, by the way, Ollie.
Good thing, because I like you. No, I think that's not what we're talking principle.
All right.
That I can't blame the Jews and say you rejected my Messiah because God said no, they're not going to get to see it yet. So to be mad at them or upset with them that they don't see it when it was God that made the call.
Yeah, there's a lot going on. Daniel wants to make a comment. He's itching at the bit to make a comment up here. You know, maybe I shouldn't have gone there because time is going to run out on me and I have other important points I want to make. And this is a wonderful topic and we want to stay with it because we all are kind of like trying to hone our skills in it as far as it goes. And you make a lovely point. And I don't want to spend any more time on it. Daniel?
Regarding that particular topic, yeah, I don't want to spend any time on it, but it appears, as far as how the Tanakh is written and who was responsible for rejecting or not rejecting, it appears quite clearly God blinded the leadership's eyes, did not blind the eyes of the people. The people, however, chose to be blinded by obeying their leaders. So when you pointed out that Rashi, Radak, Rambam, as well as the people before them, you had the Caiaphas, all the various people who were around the time of the Messiah, as well as even some of the minor prophets, their eyes were blinded, and the people just obeyed. That's the key. The people obeyed their leaders as opposed to saying, okay, let's obey God. That's the blinding problem, that the people were not blinded as a whole. The leadership was, and the people obeyed the leaders.
Yeah.
That's their responsibility. Yeah. That's where it all broke down.
Excellent. Like they fell for Aaron at the golden calf, right? Right after Sinai. I mean, that's one of the most mind-boggling stories in all of Scripture. How could they... Well, Moses was up on the hill, you know, being their advocate, being their lobbyist, if you will. I shouldn't have said that. Anyway, all right. Ooh, well.
No, you don't want to spend much time here. But during those times, though, did the people actually have access to the writings, or were they really dependent upon the leadership to tell them what the writings said? So there's, you know, there's a number of factors that affect that, too, right?
I agree with you. I think you're right that the people were heavily dependent on what the leaders taught them. However, enough of the leadership who was wiser was around. They kept their mouths shut. All they had to do was say, yes, okay, the average person doesn't know, doesn't have access to all the writings. I do. And Joe Blow next to me does. He says, reject Messiah. And I say, okay, I'll keep my mouth shut. You have a willful blindness on the same leadership responsibility that's still squarely on their shoulders. The people just then subsequently obey, just like that weak leader did.
One more, Jeff. Una más. And then we'll move on.
I'm sorry.
That's really interesting, Daniel. And in Amos chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, but Amos chapter 2, first starting with verse 4, he's talking to Judah, and he says, "For three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have despised the law of the Lord." They left the Ten Commandments. "They have not kept his commandments. Their lies lead them astray, lies after which their fathers walked. But I will send a fire among Judah, and it will devour the palaces of Jerusalem." It doesn't say that of rejection of the cornerstone or anything. It does say lies after which their fathers walked. So there have been distortions added. But it looks like that is the reason that God is mad. Then, of course, in from verse 6 down through chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, and...
Where are you reading from again, Ellie?
Amos.
Okay.
All the way down to the end of chapter 5, it's talking to Christianity and to Ephraim, because it says, maybe Ephraim, let's see, hate evil, this is verse 15 of chapter 5. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. But man, those five chapters, he is mad. But he's mad here at Joseph, not Judah, because we could have done it. We could have found our way, we could have walked with him, and we threw it away. So it sounds, in the book of Amos, for such, that we're all in trouble.
We're all in trouble.
Yeah.
We're all in trouble. Yeah. Okay, that's a wonderful closing comment. It's a separate topic in itself, and I claim I don't, the way many Messianic teachers teach the two houses and stuff, I have issues with it. I confess, I started Eddie Chumley's book, and I didn't complete it. I want to get back into it when I have time. But anyway, we've had enough on that one, because we want to cover the rest of the points here. And the middle of page 4, brethren, one of my favorite scriptures: "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We're familiar with this, but I want to read it today. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh." You know, the lust of Hollywood, the porn, all the nonsense, the lust of the eyes, yeah, the pride of life. You know, I could name some names, you know, the vain people, the politicians, the big business people, you know, the guy that runs the show, "You're fired," you know, those kind of people. "It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passes away." Who knows fool's gold up in the High Sierras, you know? Fool's gold, that's what it is. You know, these people think they got glitter and all the good stuff. It's fool's gold. It's going to pass away. "But he who does the will of God, the bond slave, abides forever." I'll take that deal anytime. Okay. Down the bottom of the page. "No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have one foot in Satan's camp and another over in Yeshua's camp. Not going to work. I did that myself for a while, I confess. Some go back and do it, get out, they come in and out. You know, their lives are moving back and forth in their commitment, you see. Okay, page 5. Paul. This is great stuff. "Am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I trying to please men?" Does that sound like our politicians, you know? "If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a bond slave, a doulos of Messiah." You know, the book of Galatians is we're going to be using a lot of it here, is great on this particular topic. "I being crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of Man, who loved me and gave himself for me. He redeemed me, now I reciprocate." You see, that's what God is looking for from us. That's what he was looking for from ancient Israel as well. "Hey, I hauled you out of Israel. I hauled you out of Egypt. Now worship me. You know, don't have any other gods instead of me." You know, they couldn't do it. But I hope we're better than that. Okay. Now, I do say here, and this is important, it's impossible for the carnal mind to really be a true bond slave, brethren. You need the Holy Spirit. So you got to be asking for it. And you got to be begging God for it, you know. And he tells us that. If you ask him for a spirit, I don't think he's going to say no. He may say no to other things, you know, the the Cadillac, the 16-inch flat-screen TV, whatever it is, you know, kind of thing, drop-dead spouse, whatever it is, you know, you're asking for, you know, it might not come, a lot of money, whatever it is. But I guarantee if you ask for a spirit and you're sincere, you know, I think God particularly doesn't pour his spirit into people who are sinners, kind of thing. They need to start addressing things in their heart first, because God will not be mocked. So you want a lot of the spirit, clean up your life, and then the spirit will pour. That's the way I see it. I love this, you know, Yeshua here, you see, when he was under the gun. And like I was saying a while ago, the gun is coming on all of us. And when he was in his trial, you know, we see here he fell on his face and prayed, saying, you know this stuff. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You see, not my will, but your will. Now, I know a man who told me one time that he hadn't prayed for, was it 1 or 2 years? It's quite a while ago. And he came to me before Passover and asked me if he should take Passover. And he said, I'd be mad at God because he didn't answer prayer. It was a prayer over a health issue on someone in his family. And he got mad, you see. He wanted his will, not God's will. You know, and we all do that maybe to some extent. We're disappointed, and we got to be willing to give it up. You know, and no answer to a prayer. Maybe the answer God wants you to have, because that may be the best result for you in your instance in that circumstance. God may want you to build character, you see, and live with a little bit of pain. How about Paul? His whole life he lived with his thorn in the flesh, brethren. The great apostle Paul, you know, I would that we all had half his zeal, you know. He was really, hot. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. You know, my grace. It's a hard saying, that is. That's a hard saying. That's not for, you know, namby-pamby Christian. That's for real men and real women, I'll tell you that. Real bond slaves. Okay. Now, our redemption comes with obligations. I'm down the bottom, going to the bottom of page 5 here. Again, I say you are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. No. Okay, so Yeshua has redeemed us with his blood. According to the law of redemption that we notice in Exodus and Deuteronomy, I told you, you know, 6 years in, 7th year you're out. Upon our redemption, we become bond slaves of him by giving it all up. Our freedoms, to do our own thing, to do our own will. How many more times can I say it? This is the obligation of becoming a bond slave, though. It's called losing is winning. That's the way one lady put it in a book I was reading. Losing is winning. Looking here at Romans 6, I wanted to read it, but now I don't want to go over too much, so we'll move on. You're familiar with it. It's a beautiful piece of scripture that addresses this topic in a major way. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. And the top of page 6. For he who has died is being freed from sin. You see, we're supposed to die. We come up out of the watery grave of baptism. And now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, now speaking to you and me, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, nor should you obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. You see, alive from the dead, having had your sins washed away, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, but you are not under the law, but under grace. Reminds me, just hit me as I'm reading this, actually, God dealing with Cain, you know. God was coaching Cain, telling him, you know, don't let sin enter in and have dominion over you, you know. But Cain let his anger get the better of him, or whatever it was, the issue he had with his brother. Jealousy, whatever, and we get those kind of things, too. You know, we all fight these emotions and stuff. Some people are strong and some things weak and other things. It kind of varies around us all, but everybody's got issues. No question about it. Okay. I'm going to try to just mostly read the stuff I've underlined to keep moving here. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey? Whether sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. Really, you see, so whatever you're enslaving yourself to, make no mistake about it, it's an idol in your life. It really is an idol in your life. It's more important to you to do that than to obey God. You know, to me, that's idolatry. And God, the Word will tell you the same thing. Yeah, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. Yeah, the world is great. You know, run around like Tiger Woods, you know, seems great. You know, till it catches up with you. I think Tiger would love to turn that clock back if he could. Messed up his life real good. Was it worth it, you think? Some corrupt people would say, yeah, you know, they really would, you know, because their minds are corrupt. But I don't know about Woods. He's Buddhist. But I think most people eventually get to where they say, no, it wasn't worth the whatever, you know. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? You could see the shame on his face. I can talk about Tiger because his sins are public at this point, you know. And what is the end of these things? Paul tells us here, the end of it is death. Death. Nothingness, you know. All the tournaments he won won't count for anything. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and in the end, everlasting life. That's the road we want to be on, brethren, right? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, you know this famous one, 6:23, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. We delight and feel honored to being called a bondslave of Yeshua if we have the right mindset. There's no better master. In him, actually, we find true freedom while serving him. Now, Yeshua said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word and you are my disciples, and you are disciples indeed, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from worry, free from all the nonsense that, you know, is bothering this world today. You can be free. Simplify your life and be free. Be a bondslave of Yeshua, Messiah. Okay. Now, moving on here. We move from being a bondslave to what? Anybody reading ahead of me? To sonship. Now the elevation starts. And it gets exciting, I'll tell you. You know? He's making, I'm reading towards the bottom of page 6, he's making his bondslave theirs. The slave doesn't stay in the house forever. Paul tells us, you know, this in Galatians again. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you are baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And we know Abraham got very great promises. We look for the spiritual ones, though the physical ones have been nice too. Many of us think we're the beneficiary of his promises that were given to him. Now, I say that an heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. Yeah, young kid in the royal family, you know, they don't know what's going on. They just say, hey, mommy, where's the next piece of candy, you see? So, you know, but you're under guardians and stewards. And that's what the royal family does. They farm their kids off to guardians and stewards, you know. I heard Prince Charles talk one time, you know. He says, hey, the reason we're called, we don't grow up with any parents. The parents are off doing something else, and it's just, you know, nannies that are taking care of the kids, you know. So they grow up cold and indifferent and whatever. It's kind of weird, you know. God forbid that we would be in families like that, I think. Not all the time. There have been, I think, some, in the little bit I read about British royalty, just to use them as an example, some families that were quite functional, but mostly we look at the dysfunctionality among them. It's what's evident in history is a lot of dysfunctionality going all the way back to Henry VIII. How about him? Anyway, all right. But when the fullness of time had come, and that's what's coming here, brethren, fairly soon for us, most of us, I think, believe, God sent forth his Son. We're talking about the first coming, maybe first. Sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of the sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. See, we got to get that Spirit, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Hallelujah. You know. And We find a second witness to that in the book of Romans. I will just read the middle section here that I've underlined. The Spirit itself bears witness that our spirit, that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Yeah, you know, a little bit of suffering comes along with the package, you know. A lot of us don't like that. I don't like it. I hate suffering. I hate toothaches, headaches, all everything. But, you know, sometimes they're good for us. It's what we need rather than the cushy stuff. So keep that in mind. What Yeshua did, we have to want to do if we want to be his bondslave. Paul says, you know, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which is to be revealed to us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's us, brethren. That's every bondslave who has lived from early on. Because there have been some all along, the great people of the Old Testament, the great heroes, they will be there in the first great resurrection. No question about it. Shem, Moses, the God-fearers, the bondslaves, the prophets. You know, maybe even characters like Samson will make it. Seems to me he will. He's listed. You know, what a character he's going to be to get to meet. Huh? It's going to be exciting to meet those people. And that's our destiny, to share 1,000 years with those people. You know, would you rather share it with them or with Nancy Pelosi and Harry Reid and George Bush and who was the military guy he had? He used to drive me nuts. No, not Powell. Donald Rumsfeld, Mr. Arrogance, you know. I don't mind telling you, I have no love for either of those two parties. Sincere that some of the members may be, there are some good people out there. But they are twin brothers of a Babylonian system gone wrong, gone into corruption, you know. I'll leave it at that. Okay. When you hate both parties, you see, you can kind of speak about it. So I can equally offend everybody, you know, rather than taking sides. I mean, I've some of my Church of God friends, they're radical Republicans. Hello, boys. You're back in the wrong horse. You know, hello. You must be reading different, and listening to different people than me. You know, and then you have some people on the other side as well who, because liberal is being so nice and we care for everybody and stuff. That's, and especially the Bay Area here, you know, it's kind of bonkers. Anyway. Okay. When will this, when and where will the process take place? I don't know if everybody understands how this is all going to play out. I'll take a few minutes. Jeff, am I in trouble? We're okay? A little bit? Yeah, I'm a little over 45 minutes. I'm 50, 55 minutes. I'm going to keep within an hour. We can wrap it up here. This is kind of my last point. We're getting there because some of this you'll be familiar with. But real quick, how it's going to play out. It's found really in three places, I can tell you. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and the end of the book of Revelation is where without the scriptures in those three places, we'd be clueless about what God is doing coming up here. That's where the precious information is found, actually, in those three areas. And I kind of cover them here. And you see how important Yom Teruah is. The festivals are. They really lick in. They really, really lock in with it. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. Some say God will blow that trumpet himself when it's over. You know, no reason to believe he won't. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, if some of us are around when all this happens and remain, we shall be caught up in the air to be with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, some teach with that I think Adventist teaching that, you know, they all go off to heaven. And then the earth is in a mess for the 1,000 years. I don't speak for Adventist theology, and it doesn't really matter at this point. Jeff is pretty skilled with it if you want to talk to him about it. I think that's a poor understanding, even though I have a romantic notion that I shouldn't take the time to share it, but I really will, because I kind of love it. I have a romantic notion, because I believe we'll follow the pattern of Yeshua. Yeshua came up, he was taken up, and he was presented to the Father. I have a sneaky feeling, brethren, in my gut, that the same thing is going to happen to us. That time will stand still in a moment, and the first fruits will be taken up by Yeshua and presented to the Father. And at that point, maybe the rewards will be dispensed. We're not really told. There's a little thing in Daniel 7 that kind of hints at that. And I'm not going to go any further with it because we want to cover a few more little points here. But it's a romantic notion that it won't happen that way. It's okay. Some of the church teachings I know on this particular thing say, no, he's coming right back down to earth. And he's going to set up camp in Jerusalem and we'll all be there and we'll kind of have the wedding supper and we'll go forward from there. I can go either way. I just thought I'd share my little romantic thought with you. It doesn't matter. The important thing is to be there. It's to get our lives in such order that we'll be there, man. This is going to be exciting stuff. This is the Super Bowl of every bond slave that ever lived, you know. We want to be there. Hallelujah. Thank you, Carmen. All right. And then 1 Corinthians 15, you see the same thing. We see the last trump here. We see this little golden thread that runs through it, you know. The trumpet shall sound. The dead will be raised. Double witness again, you know. We shall all be changed. Boy, I tell you, with the aches and pains, you know, those are getting older and stuff. It'll be nice to be changed. I didn't include it here, but you can read over and Daniel talk about, you know, we shall have bodies that will shine like the stars. It's going to be fantastic, you know. We want to give it up for the nonsense that we're being offered by the system we're in now, even in the great democracy and capitalistic nation of the United States, you know. It's fool's gold compared to what's out there for just surrendering our will right now. The battle is for our will, brethren. It's really for our will, you know. That's the reason I switched topics today, because I think it's relevant. If I can just have a few people walk away today with the thought, I'll be happy, quite honestly. But I hope you all will, you know. But that's what we need to do. The will has to go. And for Americans, it's hard to give up because we grew up with a different mindset, you know. You can see the middle of page 8, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. One thing I mean, this is an important one that a lot of people don't understand. And I think I have it right, but disagree with me or correct me if you need and must. And that is, I believe judgment is on the first fruit bond slaves now. Now. It's going on daily. You're being judged daily. We cannot possibly face judgment when Messiah comes because we'd be changed in the twinkling of an eye to go up and meet him. It's too late. We are being judged now, and Peter tells us right here, the time has come, he said, and he wrote this 2,000 years ago, the time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God. And that's my best scripture in support of that. The judgment we're having, we will have, because everybody will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So what judgment is that for us? It's the Bema judgment. And some Protestant teachers have an excellent understanding of this. I've read some of them on the internet. Really excellent. And the Bema, B-E-M-A, Bema, Bema, I'm not sure who's skilled with the Greek pronunciations. Anyway, the Bema judgment is a judgment of rewards. You know, Messiah said, I'm coming and my reward is with me. A very, very important concept. So you're getting rewards. You know what Yeshua said many times when he was preaching and teaching? He says, you know, do this and your reward is very great in heaven. We're building brownie points. I shouldn't even use that word, I suppose. But we're building credits probably in heaven right now. That's what we're doing. And so, you know, keep that in mind. So judgment is now. You're building brownie points. You're doing the right thing. And then your reward will be when he comes. And when he comes, and you know, we're going to, our ultimate destination, I will jump ahead because you can read the rest yourself. I talk here about, actually, I should mention this point as well, about people that build a foundation. This scripture befuddled some people in 1 Corinthians 3. If anyone builds it on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work that he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. But if your work isn't up to it, well, it'll just get burned up. But you will be saved. You know, you will just get a little less reward than the other guy. What's he talking about there? Anybody got an opinion on this? We'll take just a minute or two on it. Anybody got an opinion on that particular scripture? It's a tricky scripture. And what I say is that our foundation has to be built on Yeshua Messiah, not on anything that we're doing ourselves, not on stuff the rabbis are teaching, not on stuff any of the churches are teaching, the messianics too, but the evangelicals, Protestantism, the Pope, whatever. It has to be right out of the Word. Our foundation is on Him, brother, not on ourselves, not on anything. That's not precluding works now, but they have to be based on Him. Like if you're going around giving out tracts for Sunday keeping, well, guess what? You know, you may be sincere and whatever, but you're you're backing the wrong Shabbat, if you will. To use it kind of as kind of an awkward example, I suppose. But there's many, many other things. Many people do many, many religious things, and they won't count for beans because they're not based on God's methodologies of doing things. And that's why we're ahead of the game, because we're students and lovers of Torah, you see. So we've got a much better chance of getting it right than, say, Christianity at large. Some of their works will get burned up. So anyway, I leave it at that and stuff. But look at our ultimate destination, brethren, all for just surrendering our will now and becoming a bond slave. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me in my throne, as I myself overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. We follow his pattern. We follow anything he has done. You know, he won't ask us to do anything he hasn't done. So, you know, that's it. He reigns, we reign under him. And it's pretty good stuff. You know, I end here with the Luke 19 parable of the talents. And, you know, he says, some of you will be over 5 cities, 10 cities. You know the story. These are scriptures, I think, that are fairly familiar. But here, you know, I will jump down here. the servant, and if the word is doulos, it's a single. Doulos is plural, actually. I put doulos down there. That's incorrect. Sometimes people call me on when I get grammar even minusculely incorrect. But in any case, the word is bond slave here. And you see, he says, you are an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. You know, why didn't you put my money in the bank? He says, you know, so he says, take his whatever away from him and give it to the other guy who has overcome more. That's what we're talking about here, being an overcomer, you know. And you'll be over 5 cities, 10 cities, 1 city. I'll take a little village myself, you know. Whatever. But anyway, that's where we want to go. So, does everybody understand what it means to be a bond slave of Yeshua? Somebody tell me. And you all want to be there for 1,000-year reign, right? I want to get a commitment. We're all excited about that. Daniel was hinting at it yesterday, you know. Let me just read one last thing in the will, this little book. And this is a great little book I picked up off the internet. Nancy Lee DeMoss. She's written a trilogy of books. I'm finishing on this. She's quoting somebody else, actually. Surrender is not the surrender of the external life, but of the will. When that is done, all is done. There are very few crises in life. The great crisis is the surrender of the will, you know. Thank you for your time.